Dr. R.J. Rushduni, R.R. 129J18, Antichristianity in Church and State, Revelation, the Book, in Book Form, Thy Kingdom Come, Craig Press, Revelation, Rev 13.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto Thee for the blessings of the year past. Indeed, O Lord, Thy hand has been upon us for good. And we thank Thee that Thou hast protected us from evil and ungodly men. Thou hast protected us and our loved ones and our possessions. And Thou hast surrounded us with Thy mercies. Our God, we thank Thee. And in confidence, our Father, we look unto Thee in the year ahead, knowing the greatness of Thy grace and of Thy mercies, and the certainty of Thy providence. We thank Thee that Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man may do unto me. Give us ever grateful hearts, that we might render unto Thee Thy due praise, thanksgiving, and adoration. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our scripture is Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Anti-Christianity in Church and State. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. The book of Revelation is essentially a simple book. A great deal of the problem in understanding it comes from the fact that we have, in our modern age, outgrown so many of the symbols and types that were once common among men. And also, because for so long a time, fantastic interpretations have so extensively predominated in the church that it is difficult to approach the scriptures with an unprejudiced mind. Revelation 13 in particular has been the subject of all kinds of speculation, but it is essentially a very simple chapter. It tells us about two beasts. These beasts are obviously symbolic. That is, they stand for something. The one beast, the first, arises out of the sea, and it rules, and it governs men. It persecutes the saints. This is very obviously anti-Christian civil government. It is the anti-Christian state wherever you find it. The second beast is concerned with worship, and its goal is the worship of the first beast, of the state. And it is even as obviously anti-Christian religion, anti-Christian churches. So that Revelation 13 simply gives us the program, as it were, the goal, the purpose of anti-Christianity in state and church. St. John describes the beast rising up out of the sea as having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, as we have seen, the numbers 7 and 10, in terms of ancient numerical reckoning, were numbers of fullness, in that the numerical systems at a very early period in history were based upon the number 7. Numbering 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then 1 plus 7 to double 7. Now it's through 10 and then double 10, so that 10 is now the number of fullness. Previously it was 7. Both 7 and 10 are used in the Bible numerically in their significance as numbers of fullness, of totality. This beast, therefore, sums up in itself all anti-Christian civil governments. The second verse makes this even more clear when the beast is compared to a leopard, a bear, a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The images of Daniel are, in other words, summed up in this beast. That is, all the great empires of antiquity and their anti-Christian pretensions, their attempts to create a paradise on earth in contempt of God, are summed up in the beast, which also sums up in itself all anti-Christian governments to the end of time. This, then, represents anti-Christianity in the state in every age in history. It is not his heads, but his horns that are crowned, we are told. which is again significant. It makes it clear that his power is the source of his legitimacy. In other words, for him, might makes right. It is might, it is power, for the horn represents power that is worshipped and obeyed. And the names of blasphemy indicate that human governments arrogate to themselves the authority and the sovereignty which properly belongs to God. And this is not only true when they are dictators or monarchs, but when they are democracies. In fact, the fundamental creed of democracy is expressed in the Roman phrase, vox populi, vox Dei, the voice of the people is the voice of God, which means that the majorities are God, so that when the majority speaks, the majority is God and none can defy it. This, of course, is in essence the thesis of Marxism. The dictatorship of the proletariat is the expression of the unconscious will of the majority. This is its thesis, and therefore it is God incarnate, as it were. This beast represents, therefore, the empires of antiquity and, in totality, all the civil opposition to God in every anti-Christian state. This beast is the dragon's messiah. It stands for the secular world culture generally. The dragon, we are told, commits his power and his seat and great authority to the beast. That is, he makes the world culture his messiah. And the world state is dedicated to bringing about the rule of Satan in the affairs of men. And we are told that men worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with him? Unbelieving men, in other words, move in terms of Satan's principle. Every man his own God. Every man determining for himself what is good and evil. And the state as the expression of man's divinity. God's power must be denied by asserting the power of man in the state. Perhaps this was never more nakedly and baldly stated than by Marcel Duchamp, the great French artist who was the founder of modernism in art. His famous nude descending a staircase was the sensation of the Armory Show in New York in 1913 and brought the whole of the modernist movement into the United States. Now Duchamp's entire work, his entire speaking, has been anti-God, anti-Christian to the core. And for Duchamp, human liberty requires a totalitarian state, because only as man takes total control in every area can he overthrow God's government of man and the universe. And so the epitome of hope for the future, the goal for man and society for Duchamp was to reach a stage in history when the very air which man breathes could be metered, he said, so that anyone who stood against the world state would be asphyxiated. His air would be shut off. Then, this was the implication, man would no longer be dependent upon God. He would be totally freed from God and made dependent upon man and the state. This for him was liberty. And this is what Revelation means when they worship the dragon and they worship the beast and they say, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They hold to the limitless possibilities of human culture and to the sovereignty of man's rule. They are humanists. But we are told power is given by God to the beast to speak great things and blasphemies. And power is given to him, moreover, verses 6 and 7 make clear, to overcome the saints and have power over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and power also to assault God by blasphemy and insult. But St. John tells us in verses 8 through 10, the reality of the situation is above and beyond this assault, this persecution, and this outward overcoming of the saints. Those who have not been saved by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world worship the beast, and they seek salvation in and through the state, and they make the very source of their damnation their hope of salvation. But to the suffering church comes this word, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. God's sovereign government is written into the fiber of the universe. Everything witnesses to God. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Everything is within his total government and moves to his purpose. So that, as Deborah could say in her beautiful song, as she surveyed the tyrant Sisera, the very stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. The absolute and final court of the Almighty also shall render a full and just account, a judgment, to the pretensions of humanism, to the dealings of sinful men, and to the apostate states and peoples. They cannot escape. They shall pay to the last penny. The next section, verses 11 to 18, gives us the second section. The first having described the anti-Christian state, the second the anti-Christian church and its purpose. This beast which comes up out of the earth, according to verse 11, looks like a lamb but speaks as a dragon. In other words, resembles a Christian church, but it speaks like Satan. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. He moves in terms of the state and of Satan. And he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The purpose of the second beast of anti-Christian religion is to bring men to a worship of the first beast, the anti-Christian state. Earlier we are told that this first beast was wounded unto death, but continued for a time to live, so that men wondered at the beast. This wounding unto death has reference to the coming of Christ and his atoning work, whereby he overthrew the power of Satan. But the battle is not yet over, and the enemy still seems to live, but it has been wounded with a deadly wound. The anti-Christian church does great wonders and seems to make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. In other words, like Elijah of old, it appears to be able to bring judgment. But the judgment it brings is not the supernatural judgment of God, but the very natural and wicked judgment of the anti-Christian state in its persecution of believers. And he deceives people that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. That is, with the power the false church gains from the false state, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. They are, in other words, to worship in essence the state as their savior. The state is the source of their salvation, of their welfare. It preaches, in short, a social gospel. It preaches social salvation. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. It is the apostate church that gives life and vitality to the apostate state. So that apostasy in civil government draws its life, it draws its power, its ability to survive from apostasy in the church. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The goal, therefore, of the anti-Christian state and the anti-Christian church is the control of man by man, so that no man should have the freedom in economics or in any sphere apart from the controls of this anti-Christian order. Man is to be circumscribed, to be controlled, as Duchamp dreamed, to the ultimate, even to the air he meters. He breathes, this is to be metered. This, then, is the goal, to supplant the predestination of God with the predestination of the world state. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. At this point, there has been a great deal of foolishness written and spoken by many, many men. I checked yesterday in one modernist commentary, and they said that 666 was the numerical equivalent of Nero's name, Nero. But the only way they could make 666 become the numerical equivalent of Nero was to add Nero, Caesar to Nero, to make it read Nero Caesar, and then it didn't come to 666, they had to misspell it. So this is fanciful nonsense, trying to reduce the scripture to nonsense. I picked up another book written by a very, very prominent preacher of the 20s and 30s. The book was written in 1927 and by August had passed through 7 printings. And in this case, it was stated that 666 was Mussolini. After all, he was going to reestablish the Roman Empire and a world empire that was to represent this beast. A little later, we heard that it was Stalin and Hitler, and I know that various of you passed on to me some very foolish statements made this summer by various clergymen when Nasser invaded Israel. Some of them are well-meaning and godly people, and it is a pity they make such statements. But actually, the matter is very simple. Numbers commonly had a symbolic meaning in antiquity. In fact, numerical symbols were so commonly used, and the numerical equivalents of names very often so commonly used, that in the days of St. John, instead of boys writing on the wall, John loves Jane, they very often wrote 2:34 loves 3:22, or such numerical equivalents. This was to make it a little more difficult to find out who it was that you were supposed to love. You knew your own name's numerical equivalent. But the number 7, as we have pointed out, represented totality, and it was very commonly used as the number of God, the number of fullness. The number 6 was commonly used for man. Man was created on the 6th day. The number 6 represented man. And so the number 6 represented man, and 66 represented man, and 666 represented man. And the significance is very clearly this. Intensify 6 to 66 or 666, or add all the 6s you want, and it'll never reach 7. Man, no matter how much humanism magnifies him and exalts him, remains always a creature. He can never be God. And it is plainly stated for us. It is the number of a man or of man. Or, this can equally well be translated, it is the human number. It represents man. This, then, is the meaning of 666. It tells us that humanism, as it enthrones itself in church and state, will work to overthrow Christ and his church, Christ and his people, Christ and Christian civil government, that its hand is raised against everything that is godly. But if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Our Lord declared, in the world ye shall have much tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give thanks unto thee that thou art God, that the government is upon thy shoulders, and thou art he who shall lead the enemy into captivity, and who shall put them to the sword. Our God, we give thanks unto thee that thou art God, that the government is upon thy shoulders, and thou art he who shall lead the enemy into captivity, and who shall put them to the sword. We thank thee, our God, that we have the blessed assurance that we are thy people, and that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. And so, our God, in this we stand, and in this confidence and faith we move forward, knowing that thou dost go before us, thou dost beset us before and behind with thy mercies. We thank thee that we can face the new year confident in thy protecting care and thy blessing. Surround us day by day, our Father, with thy Holy Spirit. Fill us with confidence, and make us bold in thee, unto the end that the kingdoms of this world might become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes.
Was wounded, and that was at the time of Christ. That speaks of the wound that was healed. Does that mean that the wound of Christ's coming began to be overcome by the old thinking.
Yes, partly that, and partly in that it was covered over, but it was still a deadly wound. It is identified both times as a deadly wound, but apparently healed over. And you are right, and as time goes on, it seems to appear that the world has overcome the effect of his coming. But this is an illusion on the part of the world. Christ is still on the throne.
I wouldn't say students, but readers of the Bible try to read into this book of Revelation where they speak of the lion and dragon as representing different countries that have those symbols.
Mm-hmm. No. In Daniel, of course, the various beasts have to be read as different empires, but they are all put into one here, and the meaning is this will all culminate into one powerful force, which is later called in Revelation the Whore of Babylon.
I'm not thinking of the empire that many who are interpreting it in modern times,
yes,
are saying the lion is England, the dragon is China, and
yes,
so on.
No, the dragon is clearly Satan, because it's identified as Satan for us in Revelation. Yes.
Is there any significance in the different names that are going to be based on the serpent, the dragon, the devil? I mean, they're all interchangeable?
Yes, they are interchangeable, but also to describe his nature. He is called the deceiver. He is compared to a dragon. He is compared to a serpent, to indicate the insidiousness and the viciousness of his work. Yes. The sea is the world, we are told earlier in Revelation, and the states rise up out of the world. The church, in a sense, is compared to rising up out of the earth, to differentiate it, because it comes out of something solid. It's a false church, but it appears on the scene out of something solid, out of the true church. Yes. Yes, the deadly wound was, of course, the coming of our Lord and his death and resurrection. It destroyed the work of Satan. And yet, outwardly, Satan's work still seems to continue. And the deadly wound is there, and in time, Christ and his work will totally destroy Satan. Yes. No. This is symbolic. It is not literal. Yes. You see, we have various forms of the mark of the beast already, in that you have to have a social security number, and everything is controlled increasingly by the state. These are all forms of control. It doesn't refer to any one of them. It circumscribes everything whereby the social order tries to say, we are going to predestine, we are going to control man from start to finish. Yes. Oh, how can you reduce names to numbers? You do it by going through the alphabet and giving each number a numerical equivalent. Each letter a numerical equivalent. For example, you take the vowels and give them numbers and the consonants and so on, so that A can be 1 and B 2 and so on. Then when you read a name, you can just say the name, number A, number 1, and then for if it's Anne maybe say number 22, you have 1, 22, 22. Yes, but it's fairly simple. Cryptologists have no trouble with this sort of thing. It's about the simplest type of coding that has existed, and it was once very common, very popular in antiquity, so that there were, in some cases, commonly established numerical equivalents that were very popularly used. Just as, for example, this is a very crude illustration, but I referred to the fact that children used to use it to mark I love you so-and-so on the walls. Well, Pig Latin was very common once. It was a way of having a very elementary code. Well, the numerical was a little more sophisticated, but it was quite popular and common. Yes. And in this case, there was no attempt to disguise it. It was just a popular sort of thing. Yes. Modern numerology is nonsense because it doesn't use numbers as just symbols, but it attempts to say there are mystical, eternal meanings in numbers. And this is altogether wrong. It is a form of divination. It takes the accidental facts of numbers and tries to read a deep inner meaning. Now, the people who perhaps the best numerologists, that is, the most faithful, are some bettors on horses. Because if, for example, they're going to go to the racetrack and somebody tells them that, are you coming over to my birthday party tomorrow? It's on such and such a date. That number immediately has a mystical significance, and they will bet in terms of that number. And of course, they don't believe, if they lose their bet, that it has anything to do with the fact that they use that number. They say, oh, I forgot to add such and such numbers of this and that happened to me today. Then it would have come out. In other words, life moves in terms of numerical significances. This is different. It's one thing to see them as symbols, another thing to say that the world is governed by these mystical forces. Does that help make it clear? Yes. I would say the laws of averages would cover it. Because there are enough people who gamble regularly that and gambling is pure chance. So very often, through pure chance, the most fantastic winners come up. So I would say it's the laws of averages just happening to hit at that time. Yes.
Systems like this numerology in ancient times, like
The Pythagoreans did indulge in all kinds of mystical speculations on numbers, but this was not the popular kind of thing that I'm referring to. They did emphasize the one because, to put it in very simple terminology, the basic drift of their thinking was totalitarian. There was no differentiation of significance. In other words, the many in reality, individuality was ephemeral, and unity, oneness, was alone real. And hence, for the Pythagoreans, the importance of the number one. Right. Because the many has no meaning. It is ephemeral. It must be summed up in one. In modern times, yes. Yes, the geometry they worked on was one thing. This other aspect was an entirely different tangent of their thinking. So that, in a sense, they became number mad and wanted to reduce the entire world of reality to numbers and to mathematics.
Well, I'm really thinking right now.
Yes, yes. And I want to read a little something in a moment about that. Yes. No. None whatsoever. Yes. Numerologists get some amazing things out of names and casual things, but this is because they are remarkably clever men with figures and with numbers. Shakespeare is the best example of this. Numerologists have gone through Shakespeare and they have proved just about anything they have wanted to prove. And when you read them as an outsider, they have proved that it was written by Bacon. They've proved it's written by other peoples. They've gone through and supposedly broken all kinds of codes and gotten all kinds of messages out of it. And in every case, when you go through it, it seems foolproof. But it's all nonsense. The point is, if you construct numerological system and code, you can go to something and pick out just about what you want to make it add up to what you want. And Shakespeare is the classic example of this. It is amazing, literally amazing, what they have read out of Shakespeare. And their systems, as I say, seem to be foolproof. But in actuality, they are remarkably clever nonsense. Our time is just about up. I do want to share one little thing with you before we conclude our meeting. This is from the January Westways, 1968. And the title is Pasadena Does the Impossible. It's an article about the New Year's Day activities there, the number of people who hit that small area for the Rose Bowl parade, for the Rose Bowl game, the Santa Anita racetrack, and so on. 1.5 million people and 300,000 cars. Well, this problem of how to handle so many people in such a limited space and so many cars over a limited number of roads was fed into a computer in New York. The computer answered that it simply was not possible to get 1.5 million people and up to 300,000 automobiles into and out of Pasadena on that day. The computer has spoken, and no doubt the Pasadena Police Department should realize that what they do is impossible. But they've been in ignorance, not having the benefits of science, so they've been doing the impossible year in and year out. Incidentally, the master plan they draw up for the police force in order to accomplish this is as thick as a Los Angeles classified telephone directory. It is a magnificent operation each year. A computer can't do it. Man can. So much for computers. And with that, we stand adjourned.
Authorized by the Chalcedon Foundation. Archived by the Mount Olive Tape Library. Digitized by ChristRules.com.